We will take the Word of God together, and we are turning together to Judges chapter 11, the book of Judges chapter 11, and we're coming to the verse 29 and following today. We've been looking at this chapter already. We've been introduced to Jephthah, the man who was born the son of a harlot, cast out from his brethren, more or less into exile, but has been gathered again to them. They have appointed him the captain over them and the one responsible for delivering them under the attacks of the Ammonites. We saw previously how, before launching into battle, he had sent messengers to the Ammonite king, challenging him concerning this whole claim over the land, showing that Israel had a right to the land, that Ammon was in the wrong. And yet it ended in verse 28, saying, "Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him." So that leads us into the portion that we're reading together today, Judges 11 and the verse 29. Let's hear the Lord's word. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plains of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, forasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions, and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year." We'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. We trust the Lord to add his blessing to the word as it's read, even to apply it in its reading to our hearts together. Now we're taking our Bibles again and turn to Judges chapter 11. The book of Judges, chapter 11, and with our Bibles open, we'll bow in prayer. Let's seek the help of our God together as we come to his word today. Lord, we do pray as we come to Scripture now that we would know the real help of heaven in considering the things that are before us. We're conscious as we come to this portion that it is one that has been disputed for generations in all ages of the church, and we look to Thee for clarity today. We look to Thee to help us so that we are not just bogged down in some theoretical dispute, but grant, Lord, that there might be real and beneficial application as Thy Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts, each one. Help us, we pray. Fill me with the Spirit to proclaim Thy Word. Help me to be faithful. And Lord, even anything that is of man, let it be quickly forgotten. But Lord, all that is of Thee, may it endure and may it produce that necessary fruit in every life for the glory of Christ. Amen. Jephthah had been raised up as the captain of Gilead, the captain of their salvation, the one now tasked with leading them to victory against the aggression of the Ammonites who were seeking to deprive them of their land. And he hadn't launched straight into an attack. We saw that instead time was taken to send out messengers to the king of Ammon, giving opportunity for the enemy to repent, to turn from their aggressive tactics and to go back to their home. But his endeavours had come to nothing because although he was able to conclusively show that the land belonged rightfully to Israel, that the Ammonites had no claim to it, yet you do read in verse 28 that the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah. And so the time for talking is over. The Ammonite king has wasted his opportunity to repent, and it's time for battle. And you read in verse 29 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over onto the children of Ammon. So here you have this Spirit-filled man of God going forth to battle. And then we arrive at one of the sections of Scripture that has caused incredible distress to many, and no end of division in terms of how we are to understand it. We come to the section which Jephthah is best known for, and that is his vow unto the Lord. I'm sure for any of you, if you had heard the name Jephthah and knew the name Jephthah before we started this study in Judges, this is the thing you would have known about him. I can guarantee it. This is what he's known for, his vow unto the Lord. Verse 30 tells us that Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." There's the vow. And then the remainder of the chapter tells us how the Lord gave the victory. The Lord fulfills his end of things. And then how Jephthah goes back to his house and behold, his daughter, verse 34, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. What a scene of joy it is as you think of his daughter coming out rejoicing. The Lord has given victory. The Ammonites are driven back. What a day of celebration. And yet Jephthah's heart is immediately broken. His daughter was the one who came forth from his doors to meet him. His daughter is the one to whom this vow applies. And then verse 39 tells us that Jephthah ultimately did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. So Jephthah made a solemn vow before the Lord, and then by the end of the chapter, Jephthah kept his vow. So we're about to look at this vow and what it was. I suppose I'm going to give myself away right at the outset because my take on this is going to become obvious as soon as I give you my title. I'm going to call this Jephthah's Holy Vow. Jephthah's Holy Vow. You would listen to others preach this message, or a message through this passage, and they'll call it Jephthah's Foolish Vow. They'll call it Jephthah's Rash Vow. Well, I'm going to call it Jephthah's Holy Vow. What happened to Jephthah's daughter. What was this vow all about? What is the significance for you and for me? Now, I'm going to ask you today to bear with me a little bit. Because of the dispute over this passage, it sort of forces me to spend quite a bit of time giving you the reasons for why I take it the way that I do. But there is some application before we get to the end today. But bear with me for the start. I'm going to try and set before you something of Jephthah's holy vow. First of all, the substance of it. What did Jephthah vow to do? What did Jephthah carry out when we read that he did unto his daughter according to his vow? There are many good men on both sides of this as to what happened to her. Some think it's very clear. In fact, you think of Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer. He once said, "Some affirm that he did not sacrifice her, but the text is clear enough." So in Luther's mind, Jephthah sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering. She was killed, she was burnt as an offering unto God. That was Luther's view. And certainly on a first reading, the text does seem to suggest that he may have sacrificed his daughter. Although I want you to note, it doesn't explicitly say that. It says he did with her according to his vow. What I want to try and do, and I'm going to leave it to you to decide whether what I'm setting forth here is right or wrong. Let your conscience be governed by God's word, not just by me. But what I want to try and do is give you about 9 or 10 arguments quickly as to why I suggest to you Jephthah did not sacrifice his daughter. Jephthah did not sacrifice his daughter as a burnt offering. Clearly, before I get into those arguments, clearly if he did sacrifice her, he was committing a dreadful sin against God. He was committing a great abomination, the like of which the land had not seen in Israel up to this time. For a prominent leader to carry out a human sacrifice in the name of serving God, nothing like this has been known in Israel's history up until this point. If he did sacrifice her, it was an unbelievable abomination. And anyone would agree with that. Well, I don't believe that it was the case that he sacrificed her. For a start, Jephthah knew his Bible. Jephthah knew his Bible. We saw the evidence of that last time. We saw just recently how he was in dispute with the king of Ammon, and he was presenting Israel's claim to the land in his discussion there. In doing so, he demonstrated his knowledge of Bible history. He knew his scriptures. He knew his theology. He knew the history of how Israel had taken that particular portion of land. He knew the history and he knew his theology that God had given the land to Israel. Undoubtedly, since Jephthah knew his Bible, he would have known very easily that the Lord could not be honored by a human sacrifice. And remember, this vow is about returning thanks unto God. Jephthah is saying to the Lord in the vow, "Lord, if you do this, if you give victory here, I'm going to respond by honoring you." And he gives the particular way. It's about honoring the Lord. Jephthah would have known that a human sacrifice would be an abomination. Even the pagan Israelites of the day who had departed into false religion would have known that such a thing would be an abomination. Secondly, think about his previous godly character. You know, many commentators here will speak about Jephthah's rash vow, and they'll say, here's an example that you're not to follow. You're to be very careful with what you promise. Be careful you don't rush in and make a rash vow like foolish Jephthah. But, you know, Jephthah hasn't appeared rash at all in the other things that we know about him. You know, when the men of Gilead came seeking Jephthah and asking him to be their captain, Jephthah wasn't rash. He didn't instantly jump at the chance and run back to be their leader. No, he took his time and he made sure that they were sincere. He took his time and he made sure that they were truly repentant over the way they had treated him in the past. He didn't rashly commit himself to them. Even once he became the captain over Gilead, he did not rashly run off to battle with the Ammonites. Instead, he first sends messengers. He doesn't act rashly so far. Instead, what we've seen of Jephthah is a godly, calm, controlled man. So I suppose it's possible to argue it's a rash vow, but it breaks with the previous character that we've seen in him. You'll notice, thirdly, that in verse 29, and I think this is a strong argument, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and it was prompted by the Holy Ghost as he was going over to fight against the Ammonites that he makes this vow. Now, unless you're going to say that the Holy Ghost came upon him in verse 29, but then deserted him before the actual battle started, unless you're going to say that, then Jephthah was still being led by the Holy Ghost when he made this vow. Would he have made such a dreadful vow as to sacrifice his daughter unto God, a burnt offering, an abomination? In verse 30 and 31, when the Spirit of God has come upon him, only just in verse 29, it wouldn't be fitting even to read the text that way. Fourthly, if he had truly vowed in such a way that he was obliged to sacrifice his daughter, even then, even if that had been the case, even if he'd foolishly rushed ahead and made this vow and discovered, oh no, this applies to my daughter, she's the one to be sacrificed, even then, Scripture makes provision so that instead of her being sacrificed, according to Leviticus 27, he could redeem her. He could redeem her by paying money instead of actually literally sacrificing her. Fifthly, this wasn't all carried out in a rush. And again, I think this is a strong argument. After Jephthah went back to his house and his daughter greeted him, she asked for 2 months to go into the mountains and to lament her virginity. And it was only after 2 months that Jephthah performed this vow. Now, if you were reading the text and it told you about Jephthah making this vow, he arrives back home and there's his daughter. Oh no, she's the one to be sacrificed. And then it all happens there and then, or even the next morning. Well, perhaps then you could say, well, Jephthah shouldn't have rushed into this so much. Jephthah, if he'd only stopped to think, he would have realized that this didn't need to happen. He would have realized that he could have paid money instead of sacrificing her. He would have realized that this was an abomination if he'd only stopped to think. But you know, all of this didn't happen the next day or that day. All of this happened 2 months later. Jephthah had 2 months to think about what he had vowed and to think about what the Lord required of him. This was not the sudden fall of a good man into some sin. You know, the best of men can fall suddenly into sin. The best of men can, in their foolishness, rush into sin. But this wasn't something that happened in a rush. Jephthah had 2 months to think about all of this. Surely, as a father who loved his daughter, he would have been spending those 2 months, had he even vowed to sacrifice her, literally. Surely, as a father who loved his daughter, he would have been spending those 2 months looking into his Old Testament to see if there was any way out of this. I know that would be me. If I'd made a foolish vow and I had 2 months to think about what God required, I would have been looking to see if there was a loophole. I don't want to sacrifice my daughter. No, I'd be looking for the loophole. And he would have found it, because he would have found it in Leviticus 27. He could redeem her with money. Sixthly, Jephthah is never punished for this. In fact, even more than that, he would go on to continue as a judge in Israel for the next 6 years. Now, the law of Moses is very clear. The one who sacrifices their child is worthy of death. God's law stipulates the death penalty for the one who literally sacrifices their child. Would Israel really have followed this man who had sacrificed his daughter? I mean, I know Israel were in a poor spiritual state in those days, but they had not yet descended to the depths of human sacrifice. That wouldn't really happen in Israel until the time of some of the wicked kings. Would they follow this man for 6 more years as he stands a judge in Israel, seeking to uphold the law of God, when he's someone who has first sacrificed his own daughter? I doubt it. Then another argument, seventh, you have the wider testimony of Scripture. Jephthah is mentioned in only 2 other places in the Bible. You have him mentioned in 1 Samuel 12, verse 11, and you have him mentioned in Hebrews 11, 32. And in both those places, Jephthah is spoken of positively. He's spoken of as a man through whom God delivered. He's spoken of as a man who accomplished much by faith. Now, it's worth recognizing that even men of faith can do bad things. In fact, you know, the list in Hebrews 11, I think I brought it to your attention a few weeks back when we were first introduced to Jephthah. He's listed there as a man of faith. That's not to say he can do no wrong. He's listed there beside Samson. And we're going to see in time to come, as we go through this book of Judges, that Samson did some pretty dreadful things. Just because you're a man of faith doesn't mean that you're immune from foolishness. But I suppose the big difference between Jephthah and Samson is that Samson did some dreadful things as he fell into sin and fulfilled the lusts of the flesh for a time. There is a big difference with that and with what you have here in Jephthah. Here's a man of faith, who is actively, as a believer, seeking to honor God. Is he going to do that with a human sacrifice? I don't think so. Then you have practical issues. I'll not labor this, but if Jephthah is going to make a sacrifice unto the Lord, he's not a priest. He needs a priest to do it. Is he going to convince one of the priests to offer a human sacrifice? Again, I doubt it. Now, with all of that said, let's come to the text itself. And here's another thing to mention. There is another possibility that makes sense of this text. Now, I don't know, but if your Bible has a margin, you will notice when you look at verse 31 that the translators of the King James have suggested an alternative reading there. You could read it as it is in our King James, "It shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." That sounds quite conclusive. If you have a margin there, you'll maybe see that the translators have put in a suggestion. You could read it that whatever comes from the doors shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, by that reading, what Jephthah is vowing to the Lord makes much more sense. He's saying, whenever I come back to my house, if it is a clean animal that comes out of my doors to meet me, if it is something that can legitimately be offered unto God, well then, it'll be offered up as a burnt offering. And remember, you know, if a pig comes out of his house to greet him, he can't offer that to the Lord as a burnt offering. Again, that would be an abomination. It's an unclean animal. You can't offer that to God. If a clean animal comes from his doors, it'll be offered up as a burnt offering. However, if it's a person, it'll be devoted to the Lord. Now, when you read the text that way, it means that later, when it says he did with his daughter according to the vow, all that is meant there is that he dedicated his daughter to the Lord, so that now her life would be given over to the service of God. The whole point is that she's not going to be tied down with her life used in marriage and so on. Rather, she's going to give her life over to the Lord. She's not going to be tied down with all the duties that accompany marriage. No, she's going to use her life for the Lord. She'll be dedicated to God. You know, you have something similar in the vow that Hannah made in 1 Samuel 1. In her distress, Hannah, grieving over her barrenness, she cried out unto God, she sought a child, and she vowed a vow. She said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give thine handmaid a man-child, then I'll do something. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Hannah is saying, "Lord, if you do this for me, if you give me a man-child, I will give him to you. I will dedicate him to you. He will have his life given over to God." It's very possible Jephthah is making a similar vow, that his daughter is the Lord's, devoted to the Lord's service. And if you understand the vow that way, it actually makes a lot of sense of the language used in the rest of the passage. You'll notice in the later part of the chapter, emphasis is not placed on the death of Jephthah's daughter. Rather, emphasis is placed on his daughter remaining as an unmarried virgin. In verse 37, when his daughter agrees to go through with what has been vowed, She makes her request. She says, "Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail, not my death, and bewail my virginity." Again, verse 38, she bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. She's grieving over the fact that she's never going to have a child. Look at the words of verse 39. And here's where you have Jephthah doing according to his vow. It says, she returned home, she returned to her father, and he did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. He's done it. And what does it do? What does it add? In that verse it says, she knew no man. Now, why does it even need to include those words if she's just been killed as a burnt offering? Of course she knows no man if she's just been killed as a burnt offering. No, I suggest those words are there to explain what Jephthah has just done. He has committed her over to the Lord. She's to give her life in service for God. And therefore, she's going, from now on, she's going to know no man. Let me add one final argument from the text itself. And if you look at verse 40, you'll see there that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 years in a day. Now, I think, if I remember right, that our translators suggest an alternative for the word lament there as well. They suggest the idea of talk with. So there is this possibility that the daughters of Israel are going to talk with Jephthah's daughter. But even if they're not talking to her, that word translated here as lament, as far as I'm aware, it's only used in one other place in this form, in Scripture, and that's back in Judges chapter 5 and verse 11. And there, in Judges 5:11, it's part of the Song of Deborah. If you remember the great victory that God had given to Deborah and Barak and Jael over Sisera and his 900 iron chariots. And Deborah then in chapter 5 of Judges is singing her great song of praise unto God. She's rejoicing in what God has done. And in Judges 5:11, she says, "They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse." And that's the same word. That's the same word that's later translated lament. "There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord." And the whole point in that verse is, these people who have been delivered by the grace of God are going to go on to rehearse, to recount what God has done for them. They're going to rejoice in the goodness of God. They're going to tell again the wonderful things that have been accomplished. If you like, they're retelling and they are honoring God by their retelling. You know, it would seem to me that these daughters of Israel, as they gather yearly, that they're not so much grieving over someone who's dead. Rather, they are recounting. They're talking again about the deeds that have occurred, and even doing so with this aspect of honor. They're attributing honor to what has just been done. That they're honoring Jephthah's daughter for what she has done. Here's something that's worth rehearsing. So with all of that said, I do not believe that Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. I do not believe that his vow was a rash one. In fact, I believe it to be a holy and a God-honoring vow, one which gave reason to the daughters of Israel yearly to recount the remarkable things that had been done. Now, feel free to disagree with me here. There are many that do. Luther is one of them. So you're in good company if you disagree with me. Of course, you're also in good company if you agree with me, for there are many good men who do. But I do feel there are some very solid reasons for taking the line that I've just set out with you. That leads us to another question, and that is, why did Jephthah ever make this vow in the first place? Now, that's one that I have to confess I struggled with for a while. It's obviously one that he had no joy in fulfilling. You can see that. It caused him a lot of heartache as he fulfilled this vow. But why did he even make it? Why did he make the vow? The purpose. What's the purpose of this vow? Well, it was just before the battle with the Ammonites. The Spirit of God had come upon Jephthah. He was marching to the fight. And he cries out to God, vowing this vow. Now, the commentators who view Jephthah negatively would condemn him here, and they essentially say Jephthah is trying to bargain with God. He's influenced by the pagan culture around, and here's a man who he should realize that he's dealing with a God of grace, but he doesn't realize that. He thinks he has to bargain with God. He thinks that God is unwilling to give the victory unless he does something for God. He has to prize victory out of God's firm grip, out of the grip of a God who doesn't really want to give it. He has to earn it from God. Jephthah should just realize he's dealing with a God of grace. No vow is necessary. Now, it is absolutely true. No vow was necessary. God delighted to give the victory. And the Spirit of God had come upon Jephthah and had moved him toward the battle because God was going to give the victory. If Jephthah had never vowed this vow, God was going to give the victory. Jephthah did not earn the victory through the vow. No, God was going to give it. But that's not to say that Jephthah is bartering with God here. You know, no one that I've ever read condemns Hannah when she vows her vow unto the Lord. And she's crying unto God and says, Lord, if you will give me a man-child, I will give him back unto thee. No one condemns Hannah for that. No one says, here's Hannah, she should realize she's dealing with a God of grace. She should realize that God is willing to bless her. She doesn't need to barter. No one treats Hannah like that. Her vow is seen as an honorable one. Lord, you give me a man-child, and I will use your gift for your glory. Nor do we condemn Jacob. He left home back in Genesis 28. He was sent off to his uncle Laban's house, and God appeared to him along the way and made promises to Jacob, saying, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God appeared to Jacob and said, Jacob, I will keep you all the way through. And by the way, there's a great comfort there for the believer, because God does the very same thing with we who are his. He comes to us and he says, I will be with you. I will keep you all the way through. I'm going to gather you again onto your home in glory. I'll not leave you. I'm going to accomplish all that I've promised. Now, that's what God said to Jacob. And how did Jacob respond? Well, he responded in Genesis 28 and the verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, if God does all this for me, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob had heard God make him a wonderful promise. He believed that wonderful promise, and he responded to it, saying, Lord, if you do what you've just told me you're going to do, then you will be my God. And it's not that Jacob doubts it. He believes God will keep his word. He's simply affirming with this solemn vow, you, Lord, will continue being faithful to me, and therefore, as you are being faithful to me, so I will faithfully hold you as my God. The vow didn't apply doubt. Jacob was saying, no, I'm going to hold this God as my God. The one who's faithful to me, I will by his grace be faithful to him. Well, I suggest it's something similar with Jephthah here. He is not doubting that God will undertake. In fact, he has just appealed to the Lord in verse 27. Finishing his communication with the Ammonites, he said, the Lord, the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. He's saying God in heaven is going to vindicate us. We are in the right here. The land belongs to us. You have no right to challenge us over it, Ammonites. Now let the Lord be the judge between us. And Jephthah says that because he believes God is going to vindicate Israel. God is going to give them the victory. He's not doubting that. Instead, I suggest to you, Jephthah is making this vow so as to publicly and obviously return thanks to God for the victory after it's been granted. And he's doing it in order that everyone in Israel is fully aware that the Lord has given success. that it did not come merely through Jephthah, but rather as soon as Jephthah offers this sacrifice or dedicates whatever this is unto the Lord, as soon as he does that, it's an acknowledgement, it's a public declaration. God has given this victory. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. You know, that was Israel's great problem. Think of what happened with Gideon. Gideon and his 300 men, they pursued the enemy, they conquered, they overcame. And how did people respond? They came to Gideon saying, "Oh Gideon, you've delivered us, be our king. Gideon, you've conquered for us. You're our great savior, Gideon." They gave Gideon the glory rather than the Lord. Well, I suggest to you, Jephthah is offering to give whatever this thing is unto God as a public, obvious way of returning thanksgiving to God for the victory, of publicly acknowledging before everyone, this victory was the Lord's. And it seems to me that he can't think of a sacrifice. In the moment, he can't think of a sacrifice that is of worthy or of sufficient value to render unto the Lord. So essentially he says to the Lord here, "Lord, you take your pick of what you want. Lord, I will leave it to you. In your sovereignty, choose what is to be given, so that all Israel may know that God is worthy of praise, so that your name is honored, Lord, not mine. Lord, you take your pick of what it must be. I'll offer whatever it is to you. I'll devote it to you. If it's appropriate, I'll give it as a burnt offering. Whatever it is, Lord, you take your pick." I suggest this is a God-honoring vow. It's a vow aimed at ensuring that the glory for this victory is the Lord's. Now, I do not think Jephthah yet fully appreciates how costly this is going to be. But he is wholeheartedly seeking the honor of his God. He's a spirit-filled man with spirit-filled resolve that the Lord will have all honor. And that leads us to the costliness of this vow. The costliness. The Lord was faithful. The Lord gave victory. Ammon was subdued. And then in victory, Jephthah returns to his home. And what happens? His daughter comes out to meet him with timbrels and dances. And you'll notice the comment given to us concerning her. It tells us of this girl. She was his only child. That's significant. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. That's significant. Immediately, as Jephthah sees his daughter coming out to meet him, he realizes the great price that has to be paid. In verse 35, he sees her, he rent his clothes. He said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Now you might ask the question, why is Jephthah grieving so much? I mean, I've just spent quite a lot of time trying to prove to you that he didn't literally sacrifice her. She wasn't going to die. So why is he grieving? Well, he's grieving because, as the text says, she is his only child. Apart from her, he does not have another son or daughter. And she now is to be given entirely over to the Lord. You know what that means? It means that the family line is over. Now, I've stressed this point before at various times in different passages, but we need to appreciate how significant family was to the Jews of old. The great longing for any Israelite family was that they would have children to carry forward the family name. Children who would stand in every generation as representatives of the family, and they were, if you like, a connection between that family and the land, signifying all of God's promises. I don't have time to prove it today, but the thought of a family line dying out was a terrible thing in the mind of an Israelite. That's why you had the Levirate marriages with near of kin obliged to raise up seed to their deceased brother. They were raising up the family line so that it didn't die out. It was a dreadful thing for the family line to be cut off. And that's what's happening to Jephthah here. If his daughter is given over to the Lord, his only child, she's never going to marry, she's never going to have children. His family line is over. He has been cut off. She might not die literally as a burnt sacrifice, but this is costly. This is incredibly costly to Jephthah. And yet I want you to notice that neither Jephthah nor his godly daughter shrinks back from the cost. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 23:21, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. It would be sin in thee." Verse 23 adds, "That which has gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform." That's exactly what Jephthah says. In the midst of his grief, he recognizes the great cost, and yet he declares, "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot go back. I can't. If God is to be honored, then I cannot turn back from this vow that I have uttered before him." And Jephthah's daughter agrees. In fact, she encourages him in this costly resolve. She says, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth. You know, Jephthah's daughter speaks very much like the Savior here. Because even at this point, not knowing fully what has been vowed, she tells her father essentially, "Father, you've made this vow. Thy will be done. Whatever it is, let it be done. The Lord has been faithful. The Lord has delivered the enemy into your hand. The Lord has been good to us. Honor him. Let it come to pass. Whatever this vow is, let it be done." She asks for 2 months to weep over her virginity, to weep over the fact that she's never going to marry, she's never going to have children, the family line is over. But at the end of those 2 months, she returns, and in brokenness and yet with resolve to go through with God, she and her father proceed upon this course. For the remainder of her life, she knew no man. What you see here is a costly resolve to go through with God and honor his name. And therefore, it is no wonder that such noble conduct would continue to be rehearsed and spoken about by the daughters of Israel in the days that lay ahead. Now, I know I've taken a long time to go through all of this. I suppose I've been forced into that to some extent. But I want to leave you with really 2 key comments on this passage. And here's where I try and bring some application for ourselves. First of all, we have here yet another wonderful picture, wonderful portrayal of our great Savior. Because as you read this passage, you see there the broken heart of Jephthah and the grief-filled heart of his daughter as they say, "My mouth has been opened unto the Lord, I cannot go back." And they pay the cost. It's dear. Oh, it's expensive. It's hard to pay this cost, but they pay the cost. They fulfill the vow. And it portrays for us very wonderfully the great resolve in the heart of our Savior. When Jesus Christ came forth to redeem his people, he was like Jephthah. He was heading off to battle with the Ammonites. He was coming forth full of the Holy Ghost to do battle against the great foes of our souls. He went forth as our captain to secure for us all the blessings that God would provide. And as he came forth to take up this task, God the Son vowed a vow to pay the price, whatever it would cost, whatever it was demanded, to pay the price so that his people would go free. There is a great similarity between the sight of broken Jephthah with his broken daughter grieving over the great price that has to be paid and the scene that you have in Gethsemane when Christ is there weeping in the garden with great grief in his soul, overwhelmed with the immense price that is about to be paid as he goes to that cross, suffers, bleeds, dies, faces the great curse of the law, the wrath of God. He is broken as he sees the immensity of this cost. What a price he is going to have to pay if he's going to do what he came forth to do, if he's going to fulfill his vows. And yet he doesn't shrink back. With great resolve, he goes through with God. "Not my will, but thine be done." was his cry. And it's because of such costly resolve in the heart of the Savior. It's because even bearing the cost, he set his face as a flint toward Calvary, that there is hope for sinners like you and me. The gospel message declares to us that Christ has borne the cost. He has paid the price. And by his shed blood, we can be cleansed from all of our sin. And child of God, you are cleansed from all of your sin. God has given victory for you because you have a Savior who paid the cost, who fulfilled his vows, who did what had to be done in honoring his God, in honoring his Father, and securing the safety of his people. What an encouragement you find here in this passage as you look at Jephthah fulfilling this vow at highest cost, especially as it draws your attention to the much costlier resolve of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture you have here of the gracious Savior who, in love to his Father and who, in love to sinners, went through with God his vows to pay and his life upon the altar lay. And with that in mind, are you resting in Christ's sacrifice today? Is this stubborn Savior who was willing to go through the cost, pay it, without turning, is he your Savior? Are you redeemed by his blood? Are you forgiven? And you can be. Christ is willing and able to stand today as the Spirit-filled captain of your salvation, paying the price to free you from the great spiritual foes. What a Savior the Lord has provided. But let me finish by stressing the pattern here as well, because when you see Jephthah going through with God, he does remind us of how we need to go through with God. You know, believer, when you came to Christ, you put your hand to the plow. You put your hand to the plow. And if you like, you were like Jacob. You were vowing, this is my God. This is my Lord. I will serve him. I'm leaving all, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. That's your vow as you come to Christ. This Christ, I will follow him to the end. There's your vow. You put your hand to the plow. And you're not, in fact, you dare not lift it off again. You committed yourself to Christ, and this passage reminds you that you need to go through with God, just as Jephthah did. And more than that, just as your Savior did, you need to go through with God. You need to pay your vows. You need to lay your life upon the altar. You need to make this your resolve. Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, that Jephthah's vow would be your vow. And you think of how much temptation there must have been in Jephthah's heart to turn from this vow. You know, surely the temptation would have come, well, I didn't realize how costly it was going to be. I can't pay this price. But no, that thought has to be put away. He's made a vow unto God, a holy vow. Yes, costly, but a good one. And he has to pay it. As the temptation would come to you or to me to take our eyes off Christ and to start following the things of this world, as the devil would come in and seek to lead us astray, oh, that our resolve would be like that of Jephthah. By God's grace, I have vowed a vow unto the Lord. I have opened my mouth unto God. I cannot go back. I cannot go back. I cannot turn from Christ. I cannot leave him for other things. I cannot be distracted and weighed down by the things of this world. I've resolved to go through with God. Oh, that would be the desire and the drive in our hearts. Whatever the cost, whatever the price to be paid, I will go through with the Lord. The Lord might ask costly things of you for his honor. But he's entitled to. He's entitled to. He deserves it. If you're saved, he is your Lord. He is your God. He is your Redeemer. Are you willing to surrender your life, whatever that means for you? Are you willing to surrender your life into the hand of your God? Are you willing to be like Jephthah, as he says, whatever, Lord, you bring from the doors of my house to greet me, I'll give it to you. Are you willing to say to God, Lord, whatever you would have me to do, I give you the blank slate. I give you the blank signed check. Fill it in as you will. Whatever you would have from me, it's yours, Lord. I'll go through with God. That was the resolve in Jephthah. I've opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot go back. Jephthah was faithful. His daughter was faithful. More than that, Christ was faithful. All were willing to pay the price with resolve to honor God. Now it's your turn. Now it's mine. Will you go through with God? May the Lord write his word upon every heart. Amen.